I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. This morning's lesson is entitled Reflecting the Sun, taking our text from Matthew 5:16 and Romans 8:29-30. But before we jump into the text, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, then we're going to read chapter 8 and verse 12. What we find here in these passages is that we're reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you turn over to John chapter 8, and read with me in verse 12. In John chapter 8, and verse 12. It says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus sets up the groundwork for what we then call shining as lights in the dark world, being lights. In Matthew chapter 5, as we're going to see as our text, we are told to be lights in the dark world. That's kind of the theme I want to talk to you about this morning, but thinking of it in a different way as reflecting the sun using a visual aid, and we're going to see that in just a second. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verses 14 to 16, and then Romans 8, 29 to 30, I invite you to read along with me in your Bibles or on the slide behind me, or just listen to the sound of my melodious voice. But look with me in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. This is commonly referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as he's talking with them all gathered there, he starts saying to them in verse 14, in verse 13, he set up the groundwork that as saints, his disciples, his followers were the salt of the world. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says that as saints, we're to let our light shine. That means it's not to be hidden. We're not to be secret Christians or closet Christians. We're not to hide behind closed doors and just try to mingle into the world and not stand out. He says, you don't hide a light. It's there to do something. And in John chapter 3, what we're going to look at later is light exposes darkness. It illuminates it. It takes away all the things that hide in darkness. That is the way our life is to be. That others are to see it so much that they're to know who we are and glorify our God who is in heaven. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see there that we are to be the light of the world, but we are also to conform to the image of the Son. So I use these two passages to come up with the title, Reflecting the Sun. We are to let our light shine, but not just how we see fit, but in conforming to the image of the Son. That is our responsibility. To take the light of Christ, He was the light of life, He was the light of men, He was the light in the dark world. We are to take that light and not just reflect Him the way we want to reflect Him, but reflect Him the way He established. And so we conform to the image of the Son. I don't know about you, but I learn visually. I know that all of us learn different ways. Some people learn multiple ways. I can certainly read a textbook and get a lot of meaning out of that and learn it. But if there is a visual aid or some prop or some example that's given, I learn better that way. And so I don't know about you, but I enjoy visual aids. What I like to do this morning is taking that attitude of being a light into the world and use something that we see on a daily basis as a visual aid. Think about this in the physical sense. The sun provides light to the earth, therefore is our light source physically, right? The moon provides light at night in varying degrees. There could be cloud cover, there could be trees in your way, but on a clear sky, when the moon is up, it provides light depending on its reflection of the sun. We call that the phases of the moon. The amount of light that the moon reflects from the sun is determined by its phase. The first phase, and I'm going to go with them in the order of new moon to full moon and go through them with you, setting up the physical parameters that I want us to look at as a visual aid in how we determine how we let our light shine in a spiritual sense. The new moon is what we currently called it, but it was originally called the dark moon. So as we start talking about it, I'm going to refer to it in its original sense as the dark moon just for the purposes of this lesson. When there is a new moon or dark moon, there's no light reflected at all. You don't see the moon for a few days until the next phase is the crescent moon. And it has two, when we start talking about all the phases in between new and full moon, there are two other ways we must talk about them. There's a crescent moon and it is either waxing or waning. But that means it's either getting lighter or it's becoming dimmer, darker. And so very little light is reflected. It's called a crescent moon because it's a very crescent shape that is seen in the sky. It's just a sliver of light. But then the next phase of the moon, as it waxes, it becomes the half moon. Originally, it was originally titled the first and third quarter moons, but now the current terminology is just half moon, so it doesn't matter whether it's waxing or waning. And so half the moon is reflecting the sun. The other half is in the dark. The other one is the gibbous moon, which is what is out tonight. Or you'll see it tonight. We saw it last night when we came into town in the middle of the week. We saw it at the half, and we said by Sunday it's going to be gibbous waxing. And so that's what you're going to see in the night sky tonight, if we're able. In the gibbous moon phase, nearly all the moon is reflecting the sun. Sometimes, depending on how much of the gibbous moon phase it is, you could mistake it for being the full moon, right? Have you seen those nights where you said it's just not quite all the way round, it's almost kind of an egg shape, but it's so bright. The gibbous moon, when it is at its full, almost reflects the whole light of the sun, but not quite. And then if the gibbous moon is waxing, it will go into the full moon. The full moon, the whole moon reflects the sun and just brightens up the night sky. Have you ever seen those nights on a clear sky when the stars are out and you can barely see the stars because how bright the moon is? When it's a full moon, it is fully reflecting the light of the sun. And so I'm going to use these phases of the moon, talk about our phases of what I call phases of discipleship. And so I want you to think about these phases of the moon as we go through them and ask yourself this question. What phase of the moon are you in right now as you are to be reflecting the light of the sun? Not just the physical sun, but the Son of God. What phase of discipleship are you going to find yourself in? And what I mean by that is how much light are you reflecting among your peers? How much light are you reflecting into the dark world around you? Because I said we're going to go from the new moon to the full moon, I call it the dark moon for intents and purposes of this morning's lesson. We're going to start there. When we talk about the dark moon phase, how much is reflection of the sun? Now we're not talking physically, we're talking spiritually. In your daily walk with God, with Christ, trying to strive to be like Christ, if you are in the dark moon phase, how much reflection of the sun is there? There is no light. There is no reflection of the sun. It's a complete darkness. In John chapter 3, I told you we would talk about John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, Jesus talked about the contrast between light and darkness. And those that want to dwell in complete darkness, they don't want any sliver of light even to touch their deeds. And this is why. In John 3, starting in verse 19, he says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." This is the state, this dark moon phase, this is the state of one who is an unbeliever or one who has fallen away completely. Completely rejected God, rejected the faith, walked away having nothing to do with God, living and appearing for all intents and purposes like everyone else in the world. They reflect no light, and so their life is in this dark moon phase. Sin is a state of spiritual darkness. Throughout the scriptures, light and dark are used in contrast with a spiritual morality. Darkness has been associated with evil, while light has been associated with righteousness. And so the sin is in a spiritual darkness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, I want to thank the scripture reading this morning, the scripture reader this morning, and ask you to turn with me. We'll read the whole passage starting in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8 a little later, but I want you to focus in on verse 5 of what was read for us just minutes ago. He says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness." Sin is that state of spiritual darkness. He's saying, as saints, this ought not categorize our lives. We are not to be in darkness, but light. He says we're sons of light, not sons of darkness. There needs to be that contrast in our lives. People of the world that live in sin have a darkened understanding, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:18. They do not know the vicious nature of sin. Think about this. Sin reduces people to a state of moral bondage. We see this in John 8:34 and 2 Peter 2:19. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize the consequences that they are going to bring upon themselves and their families. Sin can harden the heart. Ephesians 4:18 and 19, he talked about the Gentiles being foolish and hardening their heart, running to all kinds of immorality with greediness. In Hebrews 3:12-13, it was this hardened heart that caused Israel to not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Sin can cause one to be eternally lost. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 tells us the penalty for not knowing God and never having obeyed the gospel is an eternity away from the presence of the Lord and eternal destruction. The point is those that are in darkness, they don't know where they're going. John 12:35, Jesus made this point. 1 John 2:11, the apostle John later makes it. In Matthew 25:41-46, as Jesus talks about that last day, as he's going to gather those up, all the nations, small and great, before him. And he's going to separate them out, the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. And he's going to say to these on his right, you saw me in need, you saw me in want, and you took care of me. You saw me hungry and thirsty, you saw me in prison, you saw me needing clothes, and you took care of me. And they're going to say, when? To the extent you did it to these, you did it to me. On the other hand, he's going to turn to those on the left and say, you saw me in the same need, in prison, thirsty, hungry, in need of clothes, and you did nothing. When did we see you in that need? To the extent you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. You see, they don't know where they're going. They don't realize because they're in the dark. And they don't realize what that leads to. But as Jesus said in John chapter 3, 19-20, as we just read, they don't want to know. They hate the light. They want to stay in the darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want them exposed. However, we see those that are in the dark moon phase. Those in darkness need to repent and be baptized to wash away sin. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus. He comes into Damascus, and after 3 days, Ananias is sent to him. And after Ananias tells him the message from God, he concludes it with saying, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. For those who have fallen away, your prescription is to repent and come back to God. Those who dwell in the darkness of sin, not reflecting the sun, will be eternally punished. If we do not reflect the light of the sun, we will go into eternal punishment. The next phase is the crescent moon. How much reflection of the sun does it show? Well, just as in the physical, in our spiritual lives, if you are in the crescent moon phase of your discipleship, there is minimum light. It is a sliver of light. But if it's waxing, it's a start. If it's waning, this is a wake-up call. Because the next step is the dark moon where that light will wink out. And so, as we talk about the crescent moon, what I think about when I think of this passage is I think of Acts 26 and 16-18. Look with me in Acts 26, 16-18. The Apostle Paul was said that he was sent to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he says it was to rescue them from darkness, to take them from that dark moon phase and begin them on the journey of reflecting the light of the sun. So look with me in Acts 26, starting in verse 16. He's giving his defense before King Agrippa, and he says, he's recounting his conversation with the Lord there on the day or on the road to Damascus, all the way back in Acts chapter 9. And he says, starting in verse 16, After verse 15, Jesus identifies himself as the one speaking to him out of the light. And he says, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me." And then jump down to verse 22. He says, "So, having obtained help from God," remember God said, "I'm going to deliver you from the Jews, and I'm sending you to the Jews and to the Gentiles." He says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul says he was sent to the Jews and Gentiles to rescue them from darkness. This was the mission Jesus gave him all the way back when he had no understanding of even what it all meant. And Ananias was sent to him and talked to him, and after he is baptized and he begins his journey, we see that in Damascus, he begins professing Christ. And then we find out from Galatians that about a year later, he ends up in Jerusalem. And he's still boldly professing the name of Christ and teaching in the synagogues. And the people are amazed and they're saying, "Wasn't this the persecutor?" And the Jews the saints in Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with him, till Barnabas stepped up and said, "I witnessed his conversion in Damascus. This guy is genuine." And so they accepted him. Paul's saying to Agrippa, "This was my mission. I obtained help from God and I did it." And so let's talk about the crescent moon in two ways. The first is waxing. The waxing, this could be the state of a new convert coming out of that darkness, ever growing in the knowledge of Christ. Or a weak saint, one having fallen away, becoming stronger through study and discipline of that self-control over their lives, slowly reflecting the light of the sun that rescued them from that darkness. We see in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord." So Peter is talking about growing. This is a natural phenomenon that happens in the physical world. We don't stay infants forever. We grow up. We're expected to do that spiritually. We are expected to mature in our walk with God. We're expected to mature as Christians. Sometimes that process goes backwards and forwards, though, doesn't it? The Hebrew writer condemned his audience in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, that they should have been mature enough to teach others, but instead someone needed to come in and teach them the basics. Sometimes we take those steps backward. If you're in the crescent moon discipleship phase, you need to keep growing. That ought to be your focus and your priority in life, is to grow. We all have that priority. But some people need to start with the milk of the word before they can enjoy the meat. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, in 2 Peter 3, 18, as Peter wraps up his second epistle, his second letter, he's saying in verse 17 that to take warning of all that he said, that you be on guard for yourself, that you not fall away. And he concludes by saying in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." If you're in the crescent moon phase and you're waxing, continue to grow. Continue your studies. Don't put them off. You're not there yet. You have a ways to go, but at least you have been rescued from that point of darkness to where you're starting to reflect the light of the sun. But what if you're in the waning phase of the crescent moon? You were once on fire for God. You had zeal, and for whatever reason, you have dropped down to where other priorities have taken place in your life. Perhaps you've made compromises in your life, whether for job reasons, personal reasons, family reasons. And you find yourself in this area where you're kind of holding to a form of godliness, but not really letting that light shine. This might be your wake-up call. Weak saints due to lack of growth. I mentioned Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. The Hebrew writer certainly chastised this audience and said, "You ought to be mature and teaching others. But instead, someone needs to come and teach you the basics. That's where the new converts start, is at the basics. Weak saints falling away for various reasons. In Matthew 13, verse 20 through 22, Jesus gives some of the reasons that people will receive the word of God, rejoice, and then fall away. In Matthew 13, as he explains the parable of the sower, which is really about the soil, the heart that receives the word, he says, starting in verse 20, he says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Jesus gives us a picture here of the rocky and thorny soils, the rocky and thorny heart. These are both individuals that they received the word. They received it with joy. They obeyed it for a time. But either they weren't fully grounded, and so when the storms of life came, they were blown away. Or they allowed the worry and deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of the world, to get into their lives and choke it out. This might be you, that sliver of light, holding on. You need to grow too. You need to continue your studies. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, crescent moon saints need to grow in respect to salvation. Peter says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Question for you this morning, if you find yourself in that crescent moon phase, will your light brighten as you reflect the sun, or will it wink out? If we were to go around the room and ask, what phase of discipleship are you in, we would probably all want to raise our hands and say, the full moon! But if we take an honest look at our lives, we'll see that it ebbs and flows. It's like the phases of the moon, doesn't it? We need to be honest with ourselves and say, what have I been doing? What kind of light am I reflecting? What kind of compromises have I made that might darken that light a little bit? The next phase we want to talk about is the half moon. Reflection of the sun is bright, half light, half darkness. Colossians 1, 13 to 14 is the passage I thought of as I was putting this together and talking and thinking about the half moon in the physical sense. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Saints are those rescued from the domain of darkness. So why are we half light, half darkness in this phase? We were rescued from the darkness. We ought to be reflecting light. Someone might say, well, if I'm in the half moon phase, I'm reflecting half the sun. Isn't that good enough? Well, it's a start. But you can do better. There should not be any darkness in you. If you are waxing, Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 2, notice what the Hebrew writer says to them right after chastising them for not having grown enough. He says to them in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." He's saying there are things that you ought to be knowing. There's things you ought to be growing in, leaving behind the elementary principles, or as Peter put it, the pure milk. He says, you need to be growing. And so we see, when we leave behind the first principles, as we call them, this is the saint growing brighter for Christ, more and more every day, more and more reflecting his glory. Look what was said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19. In chapter 2 and verse 19, talking to the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, "I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." He's saying your deeds of late are greater than the first. Your light is shining. But if you notice as you continue through, and we're going to read this a little later on, as he talks to Thyatira, their light wasn't fully shining. They were kind of half-moon disciples. They were letting their light shine a little bit, but there was still darkness in their walk. And so those that are in the half-moon phase and are waning, what could this describe? I surely think of the churches in Pergamum and Thyatira. This could be the one compromising with the world. One foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Over here to these group of friends, I blend in. But over here in this group of friends, well, I'm seen as pious and righteous. And that ought not describe any one of our lives. But unfortunately, we've probably all been there ourselves or have known people, friends, family, ones that were close to us, that we can see that in their lives. They kind of want the best of both worlds. Notice what Jesus said to the church at Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And see how they were compromising with the world. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some in the same way who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." He goes on to say, "Therefore repent, or else I'm coming." Notice how he says, you have some there that even in the face of one of your own members being put to death, you held fast my name. What a commendation. They were holding their light. They were reflecting the light of Christ. Then he says, but I have this against you. There are some of you who are holding to these forms of darkness. The teaching of Balaam, the Nicolaitans, gross acts of immorality. The teaching of that time period was that the body can do whatever it wants. As long as the mind stays sharp and focused on Jesus, our body is just carnal. We just can't help ourselves. And he's saying, you have there some Christians in that very congregation who are doing just that. And so Jesus says, you need to straighten that up. Perhaps in the half moon phase, this could one describe someone with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Notice what was said about Thyatira if you jump over to verse 18. We don't have time to read the full passage there, but if you notice, he talks about this woman Jezebel who taught the saints to sin and immorality. And he says in verse 24, "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, you have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." This is the individual that needs to hold on to that light, despite what others around them are doing, despite what maybe they had even once done, and continue growing into the next phase, fully reflecting that light of the sun. 1 John 1:6 tells us, if you think that you can compromise with the world, you say, I have no sin and I am following Christ. He says, you're only fool yourself. You lie and do not practice the truth. It's impossible to remain as a half-moon saint. You cannot have half your life in darkness and half your light and half your life in light. It does not work. Light and darkness cannot coexist. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 to 22. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 21. He says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." Remember, that's what he told the church at Thyatira. He told them to hold fast to what they had. He says, hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Do you see that if you abstain from every form of evil, that means the very appearance of evil, that you're not going to be half light, half dark? It won't happen in your life. So those who might be in that half moon phase, you need to ask yourself this question. Are you growing or weakening in your reflection of the sun? This is the turning point. You're either going to start waning into that crescent phase and then go from there just completely winked out. Or if you're growing, getting stronger and stronger in the faith, you're just going to keep going more light. The darkness is going to be shoved aside. You're going to have that self-control and that you make the right choices in life. That before long, you're going to end up in the gibbous moon phase. The reflection of the sun in the gibbous moon phase, just as it is in the physical sense, it's brighter, nearly complete reflection. Some might want to say, well, isn't this good enough? The gibbous moon phase, isn't this where we can stop and take a breath and say, I've done it, I've grown. I'm letting my light shine. There's only a little bit of sin in my life. No, it's a start. Notice what Jesus says in John 12 and verse 46. In John chapter 12, in verse 46. He says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Oh, but Jesus, I just have a little bit of darkness in my life. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Coming out of that darkness is a difficult process sometimes. Sometimes it's hard, especially for new converts coming out of a background of having not knowing God at all. We've seen that. It's difficult. It's a long road. It requires patience. It requires persistence. But even those who have been raised in the church and ought to know better find themselves in situations where they're not entirely reflecting the light as they should. But good for you if you're reflecting the sun in the gibbous moon phase of your life and you're waxing. But you can't stop. You can't say there's just a little bit of sin in my life. There's just this one vice I'm just not ready to give up. Well, then you're not fully reflecting the sun. Jesus said he came so that we would not remain in darkness. If you're still in John, turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 21. We read this earlier as we started back in verse 19 and saw how those that are evil, they just want to stay in the darkness. They don't want the light to touch their deeds. But notice what he says about those who we might call the waxing phase of their discipleship. They're growing. He says in verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. By practice, the Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews 5:14. He said, by practice, the mature are able to discern right from wrong. By practice, we slowly edge that darkness out of our lives. By practice, not being content with where we've arrived, but saying, I can do more. I can still grow. There's still room for improvement. The saint must leave the dark for the light. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 12. Romans 13, 12. Says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You see, as we're waxing in this phase, that means we're growing. We're not going to leave room for that little bit of darkness in our life. We're going to get it out. We're going to get rid of it so we can go on into the next phase of our discipleship. What if you're in the gibbous moon phase and you're waning? What could this be? How could someone so bright begin fading? Well, there's a lot of things that happen. A saint burning this brightly might start to lose their light by becoming distracted by the cares of the world. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 22. He said the thorny soil becomes unfruitful. This could perhaps be that first step. They start, they're a full moon and then all of a sudden they're a gibbous moon. Why? Because, well, they're letting a little bit of the world into their lives. It's letting them slowly tear them away from Christ. And so it starts out little by little, and from here, before long, there'll be the half moon and the crescent moon. And if it's not stopped, that light will wink out completely. There is a great many things that would cause a saint to allow a little of that darkness into their lives. Sometimes it is that compromise. It starts with, well, I got family in town and they're not comfortable with me going to services and they're going to be here on a Sunday. And so I need to stay home and be host to them. That might not sound like much, but that's a start. You miss one Sunday, it's easier to miss the next. And you had an opportunity to let your light shine to your family so they can see that God is even more important to you than them. But if you put your family first, well, then the next time they visit, they're going to make sure to be there on a Sunday. We've seen it happen. So that you'll give them the priority of your life over God. And that's where it starts. For many people, it's family that began taking them away from Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 tells us that perhaps the one that allows this little darkness in their life to put them in this gibbous moon phase waning is they weary of doing good. They're saying, what is the point? Nothing I do seems to matter. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. 3 and verse 13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." In fact, if we go to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3, he says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, sits at the right hand of God. You remember why it said he did all of that for you and I? He says, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Perhaps you're in this gibbous moon phase if this describes your life. I don't know. Only God knows your heart. But perhaps you're in this phase because you're wearied of doing good. You've lost heart. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, sometimes we focus on verse 8 that the devil is this, our adversary, he's our enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and we say, oh, woe is us, the world is horrible, it's in a terrible state. And we forget verse 9. He says, your brethren in the world are overcoming all of these things. Stand firm in your faith. You realize what he's saying? You are not alone. But it's easy for us to get that Elijah complex. Hiding in the cave, and God says, Elijah, why are you here? Oh, Jezebel's hunting all the prophets. My life is forfeit, just kill me now. And he asked him again, Elijah, why are you here? Do you remember why he was saying all that? Elijah still had work to do. And yet he was having a pity party in this cave. Sometimes we allow that to happen in our lives. And little by little, that darkness of the world creeps in, and that light slowly gets dimmer and dimmer. Perhaps if that is you, you have become weary of doing what is right because it seems it doesn't make a difference. Remember, people see that light. People recognize it. People will recognize you for who you are. They will see it. You're not alone. There are others in the world that go through it and have overcome it. Draw upon their strength if you must. Look to them as your example. But don't become weary in doing what is right. Jesus has made an awesome promise to those who are faithful until death. In Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 9, Gibbous Moon saints need to not lose heart in doing good. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. If we grow weary, we're not going to reap anything but the darkness. And that light will slowly get dimmer and dimmer in our lives. Remember Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Jesus accomplished all that he did for you and I, not only for the salvation of our souls, not only so that you and I can live with him in heaven forever, but that while we go through the journeys in life, we can look to him as our example and see we don't have need to grow weary and lose heart. Jesus has accomplished far greater things than you and I could. He suffered far greater things than you and I will, and he overcame it. It said it was for the joy set before him. Question for you this morning, if you take a look at your life and say, that's me, I'm in that gibbous moon phase. Will your light ever brighten as you reflect the sun? Will you get rid of that little darkness keeping you back? Or will you grow weary and lose heart and become half in, half out? The last phase I want to talk about is the full moon. And obviously, when we talk about the reflection of the sun, just as in the physical sense, it is radiant, it is complete reflection. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, as we read earlier, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In Romans 8, 29 to 30, as we read earlier, there is complete light. But I want you to look in Luke chapter 11. We did not read Luke 11. Remember when I said earlier that those that find themselves in a half moon or the gibbous moon phase and might say, I'm half light or I'm almost all the way light, isn't that good enough? I want you to look with me in Luke 11, starting in verse 33. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness." Notice verse 35. "Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." See, Jesus is saying there's no room for even a little darkness. You can't just stop at the gibbous phase and say, I'm almost reflecting the whole sun. I'm almost there. I'm good enough. I know all there is to know. I don't need to study and grow anymore. Jesus said, when your body is full of light with no dark part in it, that's when we reflect the light of the sun. Complete reflection of the sun. Romans 8, 29 to 30, as we read earlier, we must conform to the sun. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, we're told saints are to grow up in all aspects into him. Not a little, not just enough, all aspects into him. When is that done? I don't know. I haven't arrived there yet. There's still more for me to learn and more for me to grow, as I'm sure there is for you. When does that happen? We need to strive to grow up in all aspects into him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 8, I said we would read the scripture reading we had this morning in its entirety, and I ask you to turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 4. I appreciate your patience with me and ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Oh, but I have a little of that darkness. No, he says that it should not be the case. He says, we are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, he's saying we're daylight disciples. We're of the day, we're not of the night. There should not be describing our lives just a little darkness, half dark. He says we're not of the darkness at all. We are of the light. God has called us daylight disciples. And in fact, in John 8, 12, as we read earlier, Jesus makes daylight disciples having the light of life. So Jesus came and he was the light of life. His disciples are children of light, we see in Ephesians 5, 8. His disciples walk in the light. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 1 and see the great contrast between verse 6 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 6 and 7. And see the contrast here. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see how we cannot be half in, half out? We cannot let just a little bit in and say, I'm walking in the light while we still have fellowship with the darkness. He says, we do not practice the truth. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, remember Romans 8, 29 to 30, if you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you to do that in the margin here if it's not already cross-referenced to you, because Romans 8 tells us the light we are to reflect is the image of the sun. He says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. His disciples are to walk in the light. The contrast there is we cannot walk in the light and say, well, I have a little bit of darkness, I'm okay. He says, no, the one that walks in the light fully reflects the light of the sun. In Ephesians 5, 7 to 11, God's people are told not to participate in the evil deeds of darkness. That means fellowship the evil deeds of darkness. But he tells us in verse 11, our mission of being a light into the world is to expose them, not to participate in them, not to say, I have this one sin I can't get rid of. He said, your light needs to expose the darkness in the world. John 3, 19 to 21, Jesus said, evil hates the light for fear the dark will be exposed. Jesus says, you are to be that light. And you are to expose it. You're not to participate in it. You are to be the light into the darkness and be that lamp that shines full bright. My encouragement to you, if you are in the full moon phase, is don't be content. Don't say, I've arrived, I'm here, there's nothing left. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, 58, Paul said, full moon saints need to continue abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. That means if you're there at the full moon phase, don't be moved into the gibbous, into the half. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let your light continue to shine as bright as the sun so that men will glorify God. That is your mission as a saint, is to fully reflect the light of the sun so that the world may glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we conclude, We see that people in the world live in darkness of sin, full of despair and hopelessness. Ephesians 2, 11 to 12. The whole chapter is Peter or Paul telling the Ephesians that before Christ, they were nothing. They were hopeless. They were dead in their sins. They were in darkness. They didn't even have the relationship with God that Israel had. They didn't even have that partnership. They were hopeless and without God. People that live in the darkness are still in that sense. And for that reason, God's people are to be lights, to be beacons of truth that offer hope to the sick and dying, who are sick and dying spiritually. Matthew 5, 6 and Philippians 2, 15. God's people are to be daylight disciples as they walk in the light of truth. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist was able to say, "Your word is the lamp to my feet." How can you do that if there's a little darkness in your life? We give ourselves over fully to God. We reflect His Son, and His Word lights our path. So then this morning, do you stray into the dark or do you stand in contrast to it? Perhaps that's the measure to find out where you are as these phases of discipleship. Do you blend in a little here, but you stand out over here? Or do you stand out against sin wherever you find yourselves? Going just a little into the dark is to walk in darkness, and it should no longer be a part of the Christian's life. Just as we see in Ephesians 5:3 and 1 Peter 4:1-3. Jesus said, there should be no darkness in it. You should have no part of darkness. So as the moon reflects the light of the sun, saints reflect the light of the Son of God, Matthew 5:16. People around us, those in a dark world, will only see the light of Christ in us as we reflect the sun. There's an old saying, it's not mine original, but there's an old saying that says, your life, your example, may be the only sermon someone sees or hears. The people around you in a dark world are only going to see the light of Jesus in you as you reflect it. Do you not reflect it at all? You reflect it a little, half in, half out, a little bit, but not quite all the way? Or do they see this radiant, bright, shining beacon in your life that they can hold you up as an example of, I want what they have. I want to that relationship with God that you have. And reflecting the sun, what phase of discipleship are you in? Something for you to think about, something for all of us to think about. And as you think about that, this is the real question I want you to think about as we close. Can others see the light in you? And the next question you might ask is, how much? But can others see the light in you?